والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we've entered the month of Muharram is over, Safar is over, completed, and now we enter the month of Rabiul Awwal. Today is the third of Rabiul Awwal, 1432, equivalent to the 7th of February of the year 2011. It is a Monday evening. We have all performed Salatul Maghrib with Jama'ah, and we commence now with our lessons on the events of the modern age. And in this, because of the events that have been transpiring at the moment in Egypt, I want to commence with our lessons of a few observations about the country of Egypt, which is very close to us. I've been there twice and highly disturbed at the events that I see happening. The Egyptians are generally very happy-go-lucky people, and for them to be protesting, the protestations in the manner in which it is being conducted is very, very sad. And also it brings to us, especially in the lessons that we are doing, it brings home to us the events that are transpiring, that all over the Muslim world rulers have to be extremely careful, because people are not going to take the dictatorial rule of the past any longer. People are standing up. You know, we did Tunisia and how the people arose against Zainul Abidin bin Ali and how they pushed him out so that he had to flee. Hosni Mubarak seems a stronger man. The reason is because he's a military man. He assumes that he can remain in power and still hold power and still wield power. Whether that is going to be seen a few more days will perhaps prove whether he's right or wrong. But the point I want to bring to you tonight is that imagine how many of the rulers in Muslim countries, especially the dictators, they are not the real rulers of that country. They are scapegoats. They are ruled by higher authority, and sadly enough, the authoritarian figure over them is mostly either set somewhere in Europe or it is set in the United States of America. In the case of Egypt, the biggest financiers and holders of the government, so to say, the people who dictate, in this case to Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, are the people of the United States, the government of the United States. They tell them exactly what to do, and the reason is because they finance them. They help them with financially. So I'm going to read out a few things for you so that we can understand this better before we proceed with our lessons. And this is what I want to read out to you. The Obama administration of the United States has done a creditable job of gently edging Egyptian President Hosni Mubarak towards some sort of gilded exile. Now it's time to push hard. Cherished ideals of democracy and cold exigencies of real politic both demand that U.S. officials do whatever is in their power, which frankly may not be much, to hasten Mubarak's departure. Help him fuel the presidential jet and load the gold bullion if necessary, and then to send him a postcard from the French Riviera saying, wish you were in the French Riviera enjoying a good holiday. This is very sarcastically put, but it shows you what disrespect they show towards Hosni Mubarak and other rulers at the same time. because these rulers have stashed away all their assets in the United States. So going down further, such an outcome, I believe, in other words, the removal of Hosni Mubarak, such an outcome, I believe, is far from inevitable. But it becomes more likely if the broad-based popular yearning for the Mubarak regime's immediate demise is unrequited. In other words, the Egyptian people are so sick and tired of him, they will not give up until he ends the regime, his regime, until he gives way and he leaves. And if we go on to the past week and we see what is happening there, especially in Tahrir Square. Tahrir Square is a place like our Grand Parade. So you can understand, right in the center of town it is, and all the government buildings are around it. So this is why they have all met there. And the people are not going to leave, no matter how much they are troubled, how much they are shot at, no matter what the military does or the police do to them. They are not going to leave until he gives up his position. They are determined. Already demonstrators have noted that the rubber bullets and tear gas canisters fired by Mubarak's hated police are stamped made in USA. It is true that Mubarak has been a useful and fairly reliable ally for 3 decades, for 30 years of the United States. Imagine for them to say a thing like, he has been an ally, supportive of America for 30 years. Ever since he started his rule, he's been a stooge of the Americans. And this they have mentioned. But it is also true that cold-eyed analysis would conclude that the 82-year-old Mubarak's day is done, and that the clamor for democracy in Egypt has reached a point of no return, and it is better for the U.S. interests to be on the right side of the people. It would be good if we, the United States, retained some moral influence as well. We won't if the administration is seen as backing a corrupt dictator whose mandate is utterly expired. There's another reason to give Mubarak a mighty shove. We believe in freedom and democracy in the United States as well. We really do. Therefore, since he has ruled as a dictator, he will have to resign, he will have to give in, otherwise the people are not going to give up at all whatsoever. So he's got to go. Then there is Yvonne Ridley, you'll remember her, those of you who can. She accepted Islam and became a very good. She has written as follows. She says, the Arab world's sleeping giant, meaning Egypt, has finally woken from its slumbers after years of being drugged and mugged by the West. Having witnessed and experienced firsthand the brutality of Egyptian and Tunisian police and their undercover stooges, I can tell you that the uprisings of the masses took real courage. Over the years, 30 years, 3 decades, dictator Hosni Mubarak has traded on their fear using some of the foulest methods of intimidation imaginable. What she's saying here is that anybody who opposed him or stood up or spoke out against him was immediately imprisoned and tortured, and the majority of those who were tortured to such an extent that they died. But like their counterparts in Tunisia, the Egyptian people are losing their fear and tearing away the chains of oppression. The Pharaoh's police state, meaning the Pharaoh here, meaning Hosni Mubarak. Hosni Mubarak's police state is now teetering as protests continue. So here she writes, about him in this particular way. The truth is, the scenes of civil unrest from Tunis to Cairo speaks volumes about the US and Western interference as much as the actions of tyrants that they have bankrolled and supported, that America has bankrolled and supported. All of them have seriously underestimated ordinary Arabs. The brutality of tyrants has been allowed to go on and on for countless decades, and the silence of the Western superpowers today exposes their own deep-seated racism and double standards towards the people. Is the blood of an Arab worth less than that of an American? It's a rhetorical question, and we all know the shameful answer. All peoples are equal. While these leaders have lived a life of luxury bordering on the obscene, they have carried out their orders from Washington. Look what Yvonne Ridley writes. She says that these leaders, these demagogues, these dictators in Muslim countries like Hosni Mubarak, have lived a life of luxury bordering on the obscene. They have carried out their orders from Washington, London, Paris, and beyond without question. So, if there was a dictator in the making, it's this odious Hosni Mubarak. As Robert Fisk pointed out a few days back, the emergence of Hosni Mubarak as a dictator 30 years ago is the cause of his downfall, because he never relented and never gave the people a chance to rule or to have any say whatsoever. The West has bribed, bullied, and cajoled Arab leaders into accepting the vile Zionist state to the detriment of their own Israel, meaning Israel, to the detriment of their own people, and this is now coming back to haunt them. The movement of the masses isn't just about oppression under tyrants. It is also about the creation and maintaining of the state of Israel and the unconditional support it is given by the West and the West puppet leaders in the region. Hosni Mubarak, surprisingly enough, if you know, was a supporter of Israel. Understand that very well. Well, the sleeping giant has finally woken up, and when the people start to lead their leaders, their leaders will become irrelevant. Israel's biggest ally, Hosni Mubarak, must now be planning an exit strategy, wondering to where he can flee, or even if he can rely anymore on the Western puppet, his Western puppet masters. They all turned their back on Zainuddin bin Ali, didn't they? And so she goes on. It's only a matter of time before the rest of the tyrants come tumbling down like a pack of cards all over the Arab world. The game is up. The game is over. The Arab world is going to start and choose its own leaders. We in the West might not like the choices of the people, but we should respect their wishes. Western leaders have a great deal to think about in the coming weeks as the Arab people decide how to shape their future in the Arab world. But the first thing to do is send Air Force One around the region to collect all the dictators and the tyrants and the despots that are on the U.S. payroll and take them all back to Washington. So here it is. This is what she writes. They don't belong in their countries. They need to return, or they must go to their masters. Where are their masters? The American people that are supported. And let me tell you, the masters in the United States are who? Are the richest and wealthiest people. Who are they? The Yahud. They are the Jewish people that rule the United States. And they are the people that have forced people like Hosni Mubarak and Zainuddin bin Ali and so on, and to follow them. There are other countries such as Jordan, Morocco, Algeria, and Yemen, and also, as I mentioned towards my lesson last week, Saudi Arabia. The royal family, the corruption in the royal family, the vast amounts of money they have invested in the United States. Royalty, the royal family, Saudi royal family, has huge, unimaginable amounts of money stashed away in the United States for the more than 200 princes and princesses that belong to the royal family. And what a sad indictment it is for Muslims to be doing such a thing in that particular way. And I say again, what a sad indictment of Saudi royalty in the light of the historical value of the treasured monuments, historical monuments that they have destroyed, which I mentioned towards last week's lesson, towards the end. I actually have identified the places that they have destroyed. Their reason was that Muslims would come there to venerate these places, and these would be unacceptable. But I told you, they could have had guards placed there and prevented people from doing anything, as they have at the Hajar Aswad and in Medina at the grave of, at the qabr of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have all this protection, so they could have done that, but they haven't done that. And what they have done, why demolish structures of such huge historical value, and then why replace this with high-rise buildings which they have hired out, and with hotels and so on? How much money do these people need? Is it not obvious that the reason is commercial gain? Money, 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 that's all they want to make. So much profits are accrued from the Hajj and the Umrah all the year round. Then, being the world's highest producing petroleum country, the income derived is unimaginable. It is phenomenal. I am asking you, what more do the Saudi royal family need? They have so much money. Why invest all this money? Why put it all into the United States? Why invest there? Now, they have all the income from these huge hotels and high-rise buildings that they have built all around the Haram in Mecca and in Medina. How much more do they need? They already have billions, trillions stashed away for each of them in the United States of America, plus valuable properties and assets. Not only in America, but all over Europe as well. What are they going to do with all this accrued wealth? So, I am saying to you that it is my prayer that, and our prayer, that let not another uprising like that in Tunisia and Egypt occur in Saudi Arabia against rich royalty, because that would be very sad and it would be highly destructive. The reason is because Hajj would have to be put off for a year or two, or maybe even longer. The United States and European countries would come in and take over Saudi if there was such an uprising and protestations there. And you can imagine what would happen in consequence of them coming in, because they are the people that, where the money has been invested by the Saudi royal family. So we need to remember this. And I remember I mentioned to you, all around them are such poor countries like Yemen and Syria and Iraq and Palestine, and they need to support those countries, but they haven't been doing so. So we are saying what a pity it is that they are investing all their wealth, not millions, not billions, but trillions in the United States. How much do these people need? What amount? Is that the objective of ruling? Is that the objective of belonging to the royal family? Allahu Akbar. Allah make us smart. Now we proceed to tonight's lesson, and it is as follows. In a Sahih Hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated as follows. He said, by Allah, in whose grasp is my ruh, my soul, it is indispensable for you, he's speaking to the Sahabas, it is indispensable for you to invite towards the right and to forbid what is wrong. if you do not follow this advice of Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahyu anil Munkar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soon send upon you a very severe punishment. Even if you supplicate, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your safety, your supplication, your du'as will not be granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we are talking very important hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you do not rule as you should and you do not carry out the work of inviting people towards the good and forbidding the evil, what will happen? No matter how much dua you make, your du'as are not going to be accepted. Your supplications will not be granted. This hadith is in Tirmizi Sharif. Herein, in these clear words of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is spelled out clearly one of the main reasons for our decline, O Muslimin. We have shifted away from one of the major duties of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala and Ajma'in, which was to establish the haq and the truth in the world. And they did it with such vigor, enthusiasm and determination that larger military forces who were better equipped and better trained could not crush them, could not wipe them off the surface of the earth. And these much smaller forces of the Sahaba Ikram gained remarkable victories over much superior forces. When these Sahaba Ikram and Tabi'in Ikram and Tabi'in Ikram, when they raised their hands to make dua and to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was done by reciting the Quran in salah the whole night through, and then also weeping and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah's rahmah, Allah's nusra, for the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and crying out for the compassion night after night to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in times of battle, in fatigue and extreme tiredness, and in carrying out the duty of Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahyu anil Munkar, inviting towards the good and forbidding the evil. This duty the Sahaba Ikram did with so much zest and so much enthusiasm that it brought thousands of their enemies into the fold of Islam. For the enemy had never encountered military forces that were as well disposed and with such excellent manners like the forces of Islam. The Muslim armies never touched or hurt their women, their girls and their children. The Muslim armies never burnt their crops, never destroyed their wells, their watering places or their ponds, and never killed their old and disabled people. And they observed their salah on time. Sahaba Ikram, the enemy used to watch the Muslim soldiers in shock and in absolute amazement as they put down their arms and performed their prayers, their salah, in neat and straight rows behind their imam, behind their leader. And the enemy, their enemies, were profoundly affected thereby. Then, when the enemies were invited by the Sahabas, Tabi'in and Tabi'in Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala, towards the deen of Islam, most of them had no hesitation to accept. You know why? Because they had never seen such a beautiful spectacle of military forces, of armed men who prayed and fought with such strength and vigor, with such outstanding character and brilliant ways, and who ended their hard-fought battles by inviting their enemies to their beliefs and their ways to their religion of Islam. The opposition was flabbergasted and had no words to describe the impeccable ways and manners of the Muslim forces of the Sahaba-e Karam Ridwanullahi ta'ala Ajma'in, and they were ever so pleased to accept the deen of Islam and the teachings and practices of Islam, because they had never seen people who came to fight them and practicing their religion in this particular way. The Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala Ajma'in would leave behind them a delegation of their most learned men, like the Huffaz and Ulama, to teach their former enemies, but who had now become their friends, the deen of Islam. When the enemies accepted deen of Islam, they left a group of 10, 15 or 20 of the Sahabas remain behind to teach them the Quran, to teach them the Salah, to teach them the Aqaid of the deen of Islam and the Sunnah Mubarak, and move on to their next conquest. Allahu Akbar. This was the manner and the method whereby Islam spread at the hands of the Sahabas, Tabi'in and Tabi Tabi'in Karam Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Majma'in. This is how the deen of Islam spread to most of Asia, throughout Africa, through certain parts of Europe. Yes, it is true that opposition also increased, but it was subdued and did not win over those who had recently reverted to Islam. Isn't it amazing that people who were former enemies of the Muslims, who accepted Islam, there is nowhere in history you can point to that those who accepted Islam ever left Islam again. The commitment of those who embraced Islam was overwhelming. And it was strange and bizarre to the enemies of Islam of how strong these new Muslims clung to their deen of Islam. Although bewildered, the animosity of the enemies against Islam increased, and they planned and they schemed ways to bring about the downfall of the Muslims. It took them many centuries to do so, but when love for the material world and the treasures of this world in the hearts of the Muslims replaced love and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and corruption began creeping into the lives of Muslims, and especially their rulers, the enemies found it easy to mastermind the downfall of the Muslim Ummah. What did I say earlier? Look at Husni Mubarak, look at Bin Ali, look at the other rulers over the Muslim world, look at Saudi Arabia. How are these people dependent upon the Western nations? Why is this so? You think the Sahaba, that's an example of the Sahaba Ikram? Never. To invest money there, to love money to such an extent that you rule for that sake, and whatever they tell you, you do, and you torture your own people and you punish them and you kill them in that particular way through torture. Allahu Akbar. Never happened in Islamic history. But in our lessons now of the events of this modern age, this is what we are experiencing. The only way the Muslim Ummah is going to get back to its original position is by becoming an example again to the rest of the world of the kind of life they need to live. And the principles, beliefs, actions and the deeds according to which they should live and they should act. For this, we have the example of three former generations of Muslimin, the earliest generation. Firstly, the Sahaba-e Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala Majma'in. Secondly, those who succeeded the Sahaba-e Karam, who are known as the Tabi'in Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala Majma'in. And then the third generation, the Tabi Tabi'in Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala Majma'in. So these are the three earliest generations of Muslims that set an example for the Ummah till the day of Qiyamah. And if we don't follow them, then what, of what worth is the Ummah? And when we are following them, it is the discipline that they followed, the great discipline, Rasulullah, the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to guide us and lead us through the weaknesses we are showing to the world at this time and in our day and in our modern age. It is now more essential than ever before for this Muslim Ummah of today to set an example to the non-Muslim world of what the Deen of Islam is all about. Firstly, we need to become exemplary Muslims ourselves by following the Quran, the Sunnah and the Sharia closely, by building up our reputation with consistency in our beliefs and in our practices, and by building ourselves stronger and healthier through the pure and excellent moral standards espoused by the Deen of Islam and by the Sunnah and Sharia of Islam, and by vigorously doing the work of inviting towards the good, the pure, and the morally and spiritually excellent, and by ourselves casting aside the immoral and the forbidden, and calling on others to leave the sinful, evil, and deceitful ways of living. This is the foundation upon which Islam was spread, and we have to revert to it again if we want to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we want to satisfy the examples laid down for our guidance by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as shown to the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala majma'in by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we adopt that route, we have hope of reaching to all of mankind through the mercy, through the help, through the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, ameen. The question that must be popping up in our minds now is, what is the best way for us Muslimin to proceed to build up our iman and our faith, to increase our yaqeen, our positivity in our deen, and to establish our a'mal, our practical life, in a way that will be conducive to gaining the rahmah, the help, the mercy and the nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the long term. We understand that we will have to be very steadfast, patient and sincere in our daily lives for these good results to occur to ourselves, to our families and to the ummah of Muslimin at large. Only through sincere and honest commitment will such a development take place. And if there is a will, then I do not see any reason why we cannot reach the pinnacle we are praying and hoping for with truth, with honesty and with sincerity. This blessed Ummah of Muslimin has the capacity, even in this modern age, to gain the mercy, the rahmah and the nusra help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My asatiza, my teachers in the 1960s to 1970s used to tell me that the rahmah of Allah and the nusra of Allah, the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this modern age is more forthcoming and readily available for the committed and dedicated Muslimin, mu'mineen, muttaqeen now than ever before. Now let us examine what we should be doing to gain the blessings and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taken from various ahadith, I'm going to give you now some lessons that we need to put into practice. Respected Muslim brothers and sisters, what I'm going to give you now, if each one of us can put this simple teachings and practices of Sahaba Ikram, which they obtained from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we can enact them and put it into practice, you will see of what great benefit it is going to be in each one of our lives, that is for the male and the female. So follow carefully the practices that I'm going to lay down for you. To recite Surah Yasin, which is the 36th Surah of the Quran Majid, to recite Surah Yasin every morning. If we do so, Allah fulfill all our needs thereby. What is it? Every morning, whenever we get a chance, in other words, but do so every morning. Recite Surah Yasin every morning. What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? Those who recite Surah Yasin every day, Allah will fulfill their needs. To recite Surah Waqi'ah, which is the 56th Surah of the Quran Majid, to recite Surah Waqi'ah every evening before going to sleep, it will save you and your family from starvation. So Surah Yasin every morning, Surah Waqi'ah every evening. Surah Yasin is the 36th Surah of the Quran Majid. Surah Waqi'ah is the 56th Surah of the Quran Majid. Recite Surah Waqi'ah every evening before going to sleep. Surah Yasin will fulfill all our needs. Surah Waqi'ah will see to it that there is always food in our homes, that we are never hungry, never starving. Next, to always seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? To always seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through sabr, through patience, and through our salah prayers. If we do not make salah and we are impatient, it is not going to happen. But if we seek the help, the nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by practicing sabr and by being regular with our salah, you can be sure Allah's help when we lift up our hands and we request Allah's rahmah and Allah's help and nusra, you can be sure you will receive the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next. To be regular with zikrullah daily, every day engage in zikrullah. Allah thereby saves us from all forms of calamities and natural disasters. Bear this in mind. To be regular with zikrullah, every day engage in zikrullah. Allah will save us from all kinds of calamities and disasters. Next, to recite salawat, to recite the darood constantly, especially before making du'as, at least 11 times or more. Before making du'a, any kind of du'a, minimum recite the salawat, the darood sharif, at least 11 times, minimum 11 times, if you can recite an entire tasbih of 100, all the better. But minimum 11 times recite the salawat, the darood, inshallah your dua will be accepted. Next, generosity and sadaqah increases wealth, elicits, invites the mercy, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and saves the dying person from anxiety, from fear and from worry. When that moment of death comes, a person who has always made generous donations and given sadaqah, he will find, she will find, that at the moment of death, there will be no anxiety, there will be no fear, no worry. A person will die in peace. The ruh will leave the body, the person will have a smile on the face. They will be restful because one has thought of other people and made sadaqah towards them. Similarly, the next is through taqwa, iman, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through istighfar, one is provided with sustenance from unseen and unthinkable sources by always being a muttaqi, having the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by always making istighfar, seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa, fear of Allah. Istighfar, always beseeching the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will happen? One will always receive rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that rizq, sustenance, will come from unseen sources, unthinkable sources. Allah is the provider. And when we turn with fear of Allah, and by always beseeching Allah, by making istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide from unseen sources for us. Alhamdulillah, sustenance will always be there. Next, to always make shukr, always show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it do? It increases blessings by its virtues. Always be thankful. No matter what happens, never be unthankful. Never show no thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will increase blessings upon you, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, I repeat again, all this that I am mentioning has been taken from various sahih ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, Allah's rahmah, Allah's mercy, Allah's nusra, Allah's help is on those who help and assist fellow Muslims. Those who are in need in particular, wherever they are, if you help them, whether financially or in other ways, by helping our fellow Muslims, we will always receive the rahmah and the nusra, the help and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think of our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters and always be there to help them, and you will see how you receive the rahmah, the nusra, the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, by reciting always, constantly, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم. There is no strength or power but with Allah. By reciting لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم often and regularly, we are saved from 99 diseases, from grief. Grief being the least one of them. Imagine grief, being sorry for oneself, is the least one. So imagine how greater are the others. Simple, always keep your tongue wet, keep your lips wet with the recitation of La Hawla wa La Quwwata Illa Billahi Al-Azim. If you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it possible that we will be saved from 99, hadith states this, 99 diseases, grief being the least one of them. So always remember, we need to put these things that I mentioned, these practices, into practice. Next, making dua and supplications to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often saves us from natural calamities and disasters. And if we are in one already, it provides protection and safety. So if there is a calamity around us, then we will be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's no calamity around us, then Allah will save us from such natural calamities and disasters. And then lastly, tilawat of the Quran. Tilawat of the Quran, Majid, is very blessed and also saves us from imminent disasters. Being the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. So always be engaged as often as you can in making tilawat of the Quran Majid, and you will see and accrue many, many benefits. You will see how your qabr will be lit up. You won't be able to understand, but the first thing that happens is the qabr is lit, And when the Ruh is put back into the deceased body, when everybody has buried the person and put sand over him and covered him, made it neat and tidy, and people are gone, at that time the qabr is lit. The Ruh is put back into the body. The person opens his eyes and immediately he sees that the qabr is lit, and he looks around. How come my qabr is so lit, more brightly lit than with the light that we have, the electrical light that we have, the electricity, more brightly lit than that? And the person wonders in the qabr, how come my qabr is so lit? How come my qabr is so wide? I cannot understand it. How did this happen? At that time, then the Nur will speak, and it will say to the person, you looked after me in the world. You recited the Quran in the world. You made dhikrullah. You always recited the salawat, the tarud. You always made zikr of Allah. Therefore, I am all those good actions. And that Allah, by the fadl of Allah, this is the Nur. You looked after me, and here in the qabr, I am now going to look after you. I will look after you. I will take care of you until the day of resurrection. I will be with you. I will be your partner. I will see to it that the qabr is lit for you all the time, and the qabr is made wide. So these are the benefits that we need to remember. These are the advices given to us, drawn from numerous sahih ahadith of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should put into practice in our daily lives. And by doing so, we shall see the material and spiritual elevation that it brings about in our lives, the steadfastness and patience that it brings about, and the peace and tranquility that we will begin to experience soon after taking this route of practices. The rahmah, mercy of Allah, and the nusra, help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is and has always been there, but it is for the true seekers to elicit and to find it, and to then keep at it with patience and endurance. We must also bear in mind the negative factor, which is that Shaitan will try his utmost to divert our mind, to divert our attention, and to occupy our minds and instincts with diversions of a stealthy kind, by creeping into our minds and our hearts with permissive and immoral suggestions, and by telling us that all these extra duties are a waste of time and a waste of resources, so it is better to throw them aside instead of inflicting these tortures upon ourselves. So let go, and don't waste time and energy on wasted efforts that create decline and damage. Don't worry to recite the Quran. Don't worry to recite Surah Yasin every morning. Don't worry to recite Surah Waqia every evening. Don't worry to recite the Salawat every day and all the time, hundreds of times a day. Don't worry to make Zikrullah all the time. Shaitan will creep into your nafs, and he will make all these evil suggestions to you. So be ever so careful. He is very close to us. When we decide to do something good, this is the kind of damage Shaitan tries to do to us. So go and be careful of the ramifications and the enmity of Shaitan. We need to be very careful. And then Shaitan will also try and say to us that this, what you are doing, is beautiful and lovely, which brings pleasure and joy, satisfaction, and it will increase your wealth, and it will increase your property, says Shaitan, if you follow me. Why go down when you can climb up? These suggestions of Shaitan come at unguarded moments, and many fall for the traps and illicit whisperings of the Shayateen, and they fall foul of his tricks of diversions. and for this appealing whisperings into the hearts and minds of men and women. Many are they who have fallen prey to the devices of the shayateen and have consequently fallen by the wayside, from which they will never be able to rise again, because they have succumbed to the pressures exerted on them by the devil's whisperings, and they have become the slaves of their nafs, of their self. They are the fallen wretches of our society that did not succeed because they submitted to the whisperings of the wretched shayateen, who grabbed hold of them through persuasion and betrayal and made them slaves of their inner self. Therefore, we need to be very ever so watchful of these human weaknesses, and we do this by our sincerity and maturity, by our honesty and sincerity, when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek the sunnah and the mubarak way of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected brothers and sisters, do remember, when we are 100% committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and 100% committed to the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the whisperings and evil suggestions of the shayateen will not turn us away from the Sirat-e-Mustaqim. That is the test of our lives. We need to be aware and to take the necessary precautions to overcome and nullify the deviousness and the cunning of the shayateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly informed and instructed us, as has Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the whisperings into the hearts of human beings by the shayateen, of the sinful and evil suggestions to penetrate into our hearts and our minds, to destabilize us and to disturb us, to turn away from the haq and the truth, and to turn away from the sirat-e-mustaqim to such an extent that we depart from goodness and piety and turn towards sin and evil, and thus lose the path of truth and the path of righteousness, of taqwa and iman. What have we done to ourselves thereby? Allah in His wisdom tests our iman in this particular way. Are we sufficiently committed to the truth of Islam, to the haq, to test us? There are shayateen. Shall we turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and hold on to the shayateen, devils, out of our own choice? Is our iman so weak? Therefore, it is tests like these that secure our faith, the strength of our iman and our dependence and our yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran and the Sunnah. Yes, we need yaqeen, we need taqwa, we need sabr, we need istiqamah. It is on the basis of these tests that is established who of us goes to the torments of hell and who goes to the blessings and achieves the blessings of paradise. The above commentary on some of the notable ahadith that I have given so far of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are very relevant in the modern age in which we are living. At the same time, we need to examine closely the warnings about sinful and evil actions that mankind indulges in, that are the cause of many of the natural calamities and natural disasters that befall humans. And we are the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that have been especially ordained to keep far away from and to never indulge in these evils and sins which I am going to mention now. O Muslimin, I appeal to you from the bottom of my heart in the final stages of my life on earth, since I have been teaching and instructing you for almost 40 years, to avoid the stigma, the contamination, and the adverse effects of these evil indulgences. My respected brothers and sisters, I have been appealing for 40 years, as I say, starting in 1970. Keep away, keep very far away from them, because these evils are on the increase, even in the Muslim Ummah, even in Muslim societies, and they become the cause of numerous natural calamities and disasters befalling the Ummah of Muslimin. Remember, I told you last week, or the week before, that in the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sahaba Ikram, there were no natural disasters and natural calamities anywhere in the world. Why was that so? That was so because the Muslimin were true Muslimin. Not only because Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, which is one of the major reasons, but even after his time, battles were fought, yes, but natural calamities did not come down. What is the reason? For almost 30, 40 years, there were no natural calamities during the period and the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba Ikram. We question ourselves, O Muslimin, if we are not right, the whole world suffers in consequence. And if we Muslims are right, and we are true Muslimin, practicing Muslimin, muttaqin, salihin, if we are that kind of Muslims, like the Sahabas, and we copy and emulate them, like the Tabi'in and Tabi'in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect all of us from natural calamities and disasters. Look how natural calamities are coming down now. Look what is happening in Australia at the moment now, and other parts of the world. We need to understand. Now I'm going to mention from various ahadith again the kind of evils and sins that we need to keep away from. If we do not do so, then you can imagine what will happen. What I'm going to state here now are the sins and the evils that bring down natural calamities upon mankind. Whether we Muslims do it or not, if the world, people of the world are doing it, therefore Allah will decide what kind of natural calamities will befall them. I'm going to mention some of them, taking from the ahadith. Number one is the following: adultery, fornication, lewdness, and shamelessness. What kind of natural calamities does it bring? What sins? Adultery, fornication, lewdness, and shamelessness. Remember, this is not only women folk that do these things, also men that indulge in them. So this is not a male, only male or only female thing. All those who indulge in it, and O Muslimin, we need to keep away from these sins. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if we indulge in these things, what will happen? What things? What sins? Adultery, fornication, lewdness, and shamelessness. What kind of natural calamities come about? Result in famines, poverty, plagues, irrecoverable diseases, and disgrace upon those who indulge therein. What happens? Look at this. If there is shamelessness and zina is being committed, what kind of calamities and disasters come down on mankind? Famines, poverty, plagues. What kind of diseases? Hadith states, irrecoverable diseases. And all kinds of disgrace upon those who indulge in these sins and evils. Next, where there is bribery, corruption, and dishonesty in dealings, what happens? It creates fear, anxiety, stress, and huge worries in the hearts of those who deal in this un-Islamic, haram, and forbidden way. What is it? Bribery, corruption, and dishonesty in dealings. O Muslimin, abstain from bribery, corruption, and dishonesty in dealings. Otherwise, what will happen? It will create fear, anxiety, stress, and huge worries in the hearts of those who deal in these haram dealings and haram ways. Next, non-payment of zakat, O Muslimin, non-payment of zakat leads to severe droughts, famines, and severe crop losses. When Muslimin who should be paying zakat do not pay zakat annually, when they should pay zakat, they do not pay it, and for years and years they do not pay zakat, what will happen? It will lead, O Muslimin, to severe droughts and famines, and severe crop losses will result. Do you see what kind of calamities befall when Muslims stop paying their zakat? And all of mankind suffers from droughts and famines and crop losses. Next, giving short weights and short measures and dishonesty in dealing causes famines and rule by tyrants, despots, and dictators. Look at this, what the hadith states. Giving short weights and measures and dishonesty in dealings causes famines and rule by tyrants, despots, and dictators. Do you see where these tyrants come from? Where these dictators come from? When business dealings are corrupt. People just want to make money. And they, for the sake of money, they are prepared to do dishonest dealings. This is what it results in. Next. False judgments in trials leads to increasing crimes, and an enemy will be imposed on those who break pledges. If we make promises and pledges and we do not stick to them, and if our courts make judgments in trials which are false, which are made up as a result of corruptions, what happens? There will be increase in that community, increasing crimes, and Allah will impose an enemy on over those people that will be a real tyrant over them. Next, torturing parents. Our children, listen carefully. Sons and daughters, listen carefully. Torturing parents, being rude to them, brings about the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even before death. So listen, all of us, most of us have parents, and if we do not respect our parents, if we are rude to them, if we torture them and cause harm to them and pain to them in any way, remember, even before we die, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come upon those children that are rude and disobedient and who torture their parents in this way. The feelings of the parents after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should respect our parents the most. If we do not do so, you can imagine how much punishment of Allah will come down upon those children. Next, breach of ties with blood relatives deprives one from the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must keep our family relations with our blood relatives, brothers and sisters and cousins. We need to keep those relationship, that kind of relationship, very, very solid and very good, always greeting and visiting one another, always helping them out, whether financially or otherwise, always trying to be of help to the members of our. We are one brotherhood, we are one family, we need to look after one another. But those who have blood ties, we need to take even more care of them than others. Next, those who live on unlawful incomes will not have their du'as accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Be very careful of this. If we have and we are earning money by unlawful means, by unlawful income, you can make as much dua as you want. Allah will never accept your duas. because the money you are earning is haram. You can make as much dua as you want. The dua is pushed back into your face. That dua, those duas will never be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because your income is haram. Next, taking false oaths, taking qasam, all based on lies, leads to loss of wealth. And listen to this one. If you take and swear false oaths, your wives, your women folk will become barren. They will not be able to bear children. Your wife will not be able to bear children at all whatsoever. Reason, you are taking false qasam, you are taking false oaths. It leads not only to loss of wealth, but also to the woman folk becoming barren, and to populated areas being laid to waste. The area in which you live, if you are taking false oaths, what will happen? The area that will be laid to waste. Some natural calamity will come down, and that area in which you live will be totally destroyed. Now you have to go on living there. What are you going to do? But that is how Allah punishes those who take false oaths. Next, not making the rows and the safs. Oh, listen to this one, Kate. Not making the safs, rows, straight in Jamaat Salah creates rifts and differences in the hearts and minds of the Musallis. Our Musallis, remember, if we do not make ourselves straight, what happens? Differences will creep up in the hearts and the minds of the Musallis. We will have lots of differences. We will not be united mentally and spiritually. And all these differences lead to diversion and leads us away from the straight path. So be very, very careful. Making and keeping the saf straight is a part of our deen. Next, ingratitude, nashukr, ingratitude leads to forfeiture of blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's blessings will not come down on those who do not make shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can make as much dua as possible. You can do whatever you want to. But if you do not make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not receive any blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last one I want to mention, also taken from various ahadith, is lying and deceiving, cheating and backbiting are evils that bring about the downfall of man and place him on an inferior scale of the retarded. That person who lies and cheats and deceives people and backbites against people, that person needs to be, he or she needs to be very, very careful, because that is an evil that will bring about your downfall, bring about our downfall, and it will place us like a person who is retarded, who is not a normal person, is an abnormal person. He or she is abnormal. They are inferior. They are people who are retarded people. The reason? Because they are lying and deceiving, and they are cheating, and they are backbiting. These are sins which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. These are the habits, the customs and the doings that we Muslims must avoid at all costs. We need to be extremely careful, because they bring upon us the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The displeasure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also comes down upon us. And these evils become the causes for the descending of natural calamities and disasters of all kinds upon us. They relate to almost every facet of human life, and relate to dealings with others, with family life, with fellow family members, and with friends and companions in almost every walk of life. How beautiful are the guidelines that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left behind for us, his ummah, to follow and to live according to. His sunnah way of living is the best and the most excellent way for all of mankind, not only for the Muslimin, to follow and to espouse. What is required of us is to obey and to follow the directives, the teachings, and the practices of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he has bequeathed to us, of living, of earning, and of spending. When we do so, the Sahaba Ikram, as the Sahaba Ikram did, then we shall receive the favor, the favors and the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will be blessed and favored with the rahmah and mercy and with the nusra and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And natural calamities and disasters will not occur wherever we live. We have to awaken to this factor and bring our lives to conformity with the calling of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the deen of Islam. I appeal to all my brothers and sisters to heed the important teachings and instructions of Islam as listed here, and to obey and follow them with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with love for Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that when we do so, we shall gain from the blessings and the rewards which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place upon us. I make and end these lessons with the dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. Ameen ya Rabbul Alameen. And then I go on to make dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it, that all those members of our families, we that are seated here and our family members, all of us, inshallah summa inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must forgive them, all our deceased. Allah must forgive us all. Allah must keep us all together. And inshallah we make dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we die, when we pass away from this world, when we expire, that we expire, we die with the kalima, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on our lips. And that thereafter we be taken, O Allah, our ruh be taken into the illiyin, into the upper heavens. And that Allah make it easy for our families, all our deceased, and us and our children to come unto the day of Qiyamah. O Allah, make it that we receive our book of deeds, our na'maya amal, our book of deeds, in our right hand. O Allah, make it that we go to the mizan for the weighing of our deeds, that all our good deeds weigh heavily on the scales of justice. And O Allah, make it that on that day, your mercy is upon us on the day of Qiyamah, and that on that day we receive the shafa'at intercession of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that when we go to cross the bridge, the pul sirat, the bridge spanning hell which everyone has to cross, that Allah make it that we are able, all of us, cross that bridge like lightning, and on the other side the malaikas lead us through the doors of paradise into paradise, inshallah. And Allah grant our families, all our deceased, us and our children yet to come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us all together and grant us the highest abode in Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. Ameen. Allahumma Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samir alim wa tub alayna innaka anta tawabur rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.